As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 13, I want to point out what we've just sung. Psalm 119 is well known as a psalm that expresses our love for God's Word. It says, it speaks of it in many different ways, and it talks of the blessings that comes from it. The very last phrase is a prayer to the Lord, instruct me in your ways. It's that longing and that desire that is expressed in worship that we've come not only to speak to God, but to hear Him. And that's part of what the reading and preaching of God's Word is about. There's a proclamation of God's Word that instructs us and nurtures us and guides us. And we come with an expectation to hear and to be led by it. With that in mind, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I'll be preaching from verse 17, but as I have been doing recently, I'm going to read the paragraph in which that verse stands. Hebrews 13, I'll begin with verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I imagine that you've all seen someone walking along with their head down in their phone, and they're texting or they're scrolling or they're looking at social media, and they're not looking very carefully about where they're going. And maybe they stumble, maybe they run into someone, maybe they don't see that they're about to actually hurt themselves. Now, hopefully there would be someone around them that would say, hey, watch out. You're going to run into a telephone pole. Maybe they would come over and grab you by the arm and say, look out, watch where you're going. And hopefully you would pay attention to someone who comes and helps you right at that moment. In much the same way, if we would pay attention to someone that would help us physically this way, surely we would want to pay attention to someone who is watching out for our souls. That's a powerful phrase that is given here to describe the work of elders and the way that God cares for us as his people, that he would care so much as to give us men who would watch out for our souls, elders to serve in the congregation. Several weeks ago, I preached from verse 7 about the role of elders in the church. And I pointed out that it comes in a very important setting. And that setting was that the verse that immediately follows says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that context led us to see that Jesus is the ultimate leader, that he has given elders to serve under him and to represent him. We also saw that that gave an important application, that we follow our elders as they follow Christ. Something as a bookend then happens with verse 17. We have verses about the leadership of elders and their teaching in verse 7. And then in verse 17, a similar passage that talks about obeying and submitting to those who rule over you. But this time the context is just a little different. Let me remind you that what we've been seeing that's flowed through the rest of this passage is that it's talking about our response to the sacrifice that Jesus has made. We have an altar. We have a sacrifice. We have Jesus Christ. And so as believers and as members of the church, we respond in faith. We respond with the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. We respond with the sacrifice of doing good and sharing with others. And now, by living our lives in harmony with those appointed to lead, we express our faith in Jesus Christ. It's something of a sacrifice of obedience and submission, if you will. We say to Christ, I willingly give myself to you in response to the redemption that you have purchased and applied to me. I will follow you. I will serve you, my Lord and Savior. Well, since the sermon on verse 7 developed the commands of obey and submit, I'm going to only briefly touch on those today. I want to treat especially the reasons that are given in verse 17 for this response, a response of following and submitting to godly leadership. And as a heading, this is what I'm driving for, that the Lord Jesus has given elders to the church to nurture you and to protect you. Therefore, respect your elders through obedience to their teaching and submission to their authority. So let's look briefly at those two commands. Like I said, you can pair this with verse 7 and my message previously. The first command is to obey those who rule over you. That word obey implies a command. It implies that there's teaching that is given. In this case, the teaching comes from God's word. Earlier, verse 7 did show this. It says to remember those who have spoken God's word to you, whose faith follow. Verse 17 then builds on that and builds on it in response to the redemption that Christ has purchased. And here it uses a very interesting word to describe our response to that. The word is translated here as obey, but it is translated in a couple of different ways in the New Testament. And one part of the root of the meaning of this word is to be persuaded about this truth. To be persuaded about this. So for instance, in our adult Sunday school class, it described how in Acts chapter 6, that the gospel was going forth, and it says that even many of the priests obeyed the gospel. They were persuaded by the truth. The same word, a root word, is used by Paul when he describes his being persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And there it is translated persuaded. In this context, then, you can see how there is an aspect of obedience that comes with an authority of God's word, but also the persuasiveness of truth. And the idea to obey is to be persuaded by this truth, to seek it out, and to let the influence of God's word to guide your life. Now that influences our approach to leadership as well, both from the side of those who lead and those who are following. They both emphasize the role of the Word of God in our lives. From the perspective of leaders, there is a decided emphasis on God's Word in all that we do, in the preaching, in the teaching, in the counseling, in the discipleship, it is all oriented about being persuaded by God's word. So you'll see that in our congregation, that we emphasize that God has spoken, and that we are given as leaders of the church to explain and to apply that truth into our lives. For myself particularly, I am very conscious of the fact that the message that is brought is not a message that I have dreamed up. Neither did I go and search on the internet for 100 of the greatest sermons of all time and bring that to you today. No, I come as a representative of Christ himself, as his ambassador, and speaking and applying that word to you. And in the context of preaching, there is a conscious aspect of knowing that there's a declaration of God's word, and as you hear that, it becomes God's word for you as well. It carries the weight of authority and the weight of persuasion. From your perspective, then, it influences your response to that word, obey. It shapes your posture to preaching and teaching that the elders bring to you. You pay attention to the message as if it comes from the King. You listen carefully so as to be persuaded, convinced of the truth, confirmed in your faith, conforming your life to that message that is given. That's the idea of obedience. The second command is to submit. And even as I say that word, I recognize that that's kind of a touchy subject in our day and age. I think we're touchy to it because of our own culture. We are a very independent people. We like to do things on our own strength and in our own power. But it's touchy as well because there are so many examples of abuse of authority, even within the church itself. Submission grates against all of these things, our own sense of independence, our own sense of self-reliance. You might have even heard that word today and said, "Are you talking to me?" I don't think so. But Hebrews 13 verses 7 and 17 still use this word. They still command you to submit to those who rule over you. It's a command that stands on the fact that God is the one who established the institution of the church. He is the one who has given authority to elders to serve it. He himself is the one who has given this rule and this command. Because of this, the institution is holy and it is good. I'm not saying it's perfect or without faults. In fact, I don't even have to point outside of our own congregation to say that. I don't have to point outside of my own suit to demonstrate that. But it is a holy and good institution, and because of that, your submission to it is also holy and good. So why should you obey and submit? The passage gives five reasons. I'm going to concentrate on the first two today. I found that as I was preparing for this, that I didn't want to rush through these different good reasons for having elders and for the practice of obedience and submission that is part of God's goodness to us. So we'll look at the first two reasons today. The first comes from the phrase, obey those who rule over you. Thinking especially of the word rule. And by the way, just as I do this, I'm just going to walk very deliberately through the phrases that are given. Think of the words that are chosen to describe the blessings that are given to obedience and submission. So obey those who rule over you. This refers to a fundamental responsibility of elders to nurture members of the congregation. A fundamental responsibility to nurture you as a congregation. I'm focusing especially on the word rule. When we hear that word rule, there may be certain pictures that come into your mind. Maybe that of a judge who sits and weighs evidence and then gives a ruling. Maybe that of a king who is ruling over his enemies. And those are certainly aspects of the authority of ruling that are part of leadership. But the word that's used here is interestingly one that has more of a sense of guidance. So instead of a judge or of a king, think of a shepherd. In fact, that's a term that is often used to describe the role of the elders in the church. Now, couple that with the word that came before, the word obey. And I just said that it has reference to the Word of God. And you couple together rule and obedience, and you get a picture of the spiritual authority that is given to the elders of the church. Put in the negative, it is not the rule of brute force or of will. In other words, this is not given to those who exert their force of power just by their bearing or by their economic status or by their academic status. It is a spiritual office. Neither is it the type of authority that lords it over others. That's a phrase that Jesus uses to describe a worldly approach to leadership that is counter to the spiritual authority that he exercised himself personally and then that he gave to the church. Listen to what he says in Matthew 20. This is verses 25 through 28. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Just pause there and make sure you understand that. I bet the kids know what this is. It is a common practice among siblings for the oldest to lord it over the younger. Can I get an amen to that? You may understand what that looks like. So, this is not the spiritual authority of the church. So going on with what Jesus says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The spiritual authority that Jesus himself demonstrated is the type of spiritual authority that is given to the rule of verse 17 here. Not a lording over, but a rule that guides, a rule that serves, rather than seeking to be served. It's a guidance that is oriented towards God's Word. Not only did Jesus demonstrate this, but not only did he put it into practice himself, but think through the establishment of the leadership of the church that he then demonstrated. He called and he equipped his disciples to do what? To go out and to preach the good news. He equipped them with his word so that they would go out and proclaim it and to serve others. And then in his great commission in Matthew 28, You'll hear in those the authority that Jesus has as the head of the church, that he then commissions the next generation or the apostles to demonstrate. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. You can see how closely the service of authority is tied to the Word of God, of its teaching and training and observing all of these things. And it could be traced on and on throughout the New Testament. I just briefly read through two of Paul's letters. Letters to Timothy, one of the early pastors in the church. And he speaks of those who would serve the church as pastors and elders. Let me just highlight a few of those so that you can hear the connection between leadership and God's word that is given. In 1 Timothy 4:6, he says that elders instruct and nourish others in the words of faith and good doctrine. 5:17, they labor in word and doctrine. Chapter 6:3, they devote themselves to the words of our Lord Jesus and the doctrine which accords with godliness. They do not turn aside from it. In the 2 Timothy 2:15, they are diligent to present themselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly using the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, they treat all scripture as being given by inspiration of God, as being profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that you would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In chapter 4:2, they preach the word, being ready in season and out of season, convincing, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and teaching. That's just a cursory read of two of those letters, of the blessing that God gives to his church to instruct, not only by personally giving you God's word, but in the institution of the church, he has given elders to nurture you in the faith. So what's the reason to obey and to submit? Hopefully you can make the connections yourself. Out of your own love for God and your respect for God's word, think of how good it is that God would give not only his word, but that God would give men to instruct and to train and to lead you in these things. He knows our need to be taught. He knows our need to be trained, to be equipped for every good work. Do you want these things? Do you want to be trained and equipped? Then give attention to God's word. And as you desire to grow, as you desire to understand, give attention to the leadership that God has given that nurtures you in instructing you in God's ways. Listen to your elders' teaching and their leading in God's word. The second reason that I'll concentrate on today comes in the next phrase. They watch out for your souls. This refers to the fundamental responsibility of elders to know and protect the members of the church. A fundamental responsibility to know and to protect the members of the church. Think back about the one who is walking along with their eyes buried in their phone. If that's you, hopefully there is someone who would say, watch out! Be careful, there is a hole in front of you, you're about to fall into it. And hopefully you would pay attention to that. Or imagine your teacher comes to you and says, if you skip another class, you're going to fail, Mike. If you skip another class, you're going to fail this course. And hopefully you'll pay attention to that. How much more should you pay attention to those who watch out for your souls? As I said, this is a powerful and persuasive reason for us to show honor and respect to those God has given. They watch out for your souls. Your elders are given for a good and necessary purpose. Because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own devices. Now, Isaiah goes and shows how that disobedience and its punishment is laid on Christ. But in the context of Isaiah, there is also the giving of shepherds who will instruct, who will guide and guard and correct if necessary. There are those who are given by God who will do that, who will protect you as a member of the church. They can and they do watch out for your souls. As I said, the Bible elsewhere calls elders shepherds who care for the flock of the church. As elders in our own congregation, we carefully consider how God would lead us to know members of the congregation. We do that by in informal ways, through conversations, through sitting together at lunch, to getting together over a cup of coffee, by having you in our homes, just to know you and to have an opportunity to see what you are wrestling with and how we can be an encouragement to you. We also do this in a formal way by coming to you in an official capacity once a year in our program of visitation. It is an intentional effort to know you and to encourage you. Together we take time very carefully to consider how we can lead God's sheep into green pastures, thinking about what is necessary to teach and to train. We prayerfully seek to know the needs that are there. And as elders, we watch out for those wolves, like Acts 20 describes when Paul instructs the elders there to watch out for that flock which Christ has purchased with his own blood, knowing that wolves will creep in. So as elders, we watch out for wolves like false teachings and false teachers that might create those pitfalls that people would fall into. We warn of those things that lie in people's paths. To develop that a little bit further, the commentator Phillips points out that the word for watching out means to lie awake at night. So here, think of Jesus' words when he describes himself as the good shepherd, how he lays down his life for the sheep, how he is even the door that allows access to the sheep so that those thieves that come and try to steal the sheep have to come through Jesus, and he interposes. And just think of a shepherd who might spend long hours at night watching out for the dangers that might come against the flock. And believe me, your elders bear the burden of authority and responsibility that sometimes causes long sleepless nights. That burden will and has kept us up at night thinking about how to guard, how to reach out to those who have gone astray, knowing the sorrows of many hearts and weeping for and praying for those who suffer. That is what Christ has done for us as the great good shepherd. But he has also known how important it is for us to have under shepherds, those who would watch out for your souls. So once more, the reason to obey and submit flows from that. It's very natural for you to identify how good it is for someone to say, watch out, you're going to fall into a pit when you're walking blindly. We accept that. Your elders do the same thing. They watch out for your souls. It's expressed in our covenant of communicant membership. Listen to one of the promises that you have assented to as a member of the church. Do you promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church as being based upon the scriptures and described in substance in the Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America? You may be very familiar with that phrase, but let me pause there and say, did you catch the spiritual authority that is there? You're promising to submit to the leadership of the church as being based upon Scripture, based upon God's Word. It's described in the Constitution. It's described in our confession. But it is a biblically based authority. You're promising submission in the Lord to that leadership and that rule. It goes on, do you recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church? And do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? Well, that speaks about the interdependent nature of the body of Christ. There's a togetherness about this that is taking place. And finally, it says, in case you should need correction in doctrine or life, do you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church? This is the wisdom of God. It really is. It puts us each in the place where Christ himself has provided those who are watching over us. That's the wisdom of God. He has provided leaders who love you, who care for you, and care for you enough to reach out to you if you're stray. It would be much easier sometimes to say, go your way. Go your way. It is out of love and out of sacrificial love that your elders care for your soul. So, in response that flows naturally from that. When your elders come to you and when one of them says, could we get together? I'm worried for you. I hope that just by that act itself, that in your mind, there would be some dummy lights that start to flash. You know what a dummy light is? If you're not good with cars, like I'm not good with cars, there are lights on your dash that tell you there's something wrong under the hood. If you knew what the engine was like, you'd catch it before then. But I wait for the dummy light to go off. When the dummy light flashes, then I take it to the mechanic. Because if you continue down the road with that light flashing, you're going to get a new car. If your elder says, I'm worried for you, think right now, God, make me attentive to that. Help me to recognize the light that you have given through elders that love me. Help me to recognize the concern that they have for my soul, that they see something dangerous here. And they're coming to me to help me I pray that you would hear that approach, that you would hear that correction out of the love that it is offered. I pray that you would curb the natural knee-jerk tendency to just brush that person aside. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to meet with you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Instead, as your elders press themselves into your lives, you respond by pressing back into God's word and into the care that he has given to you. As they lead and guide you in God's word, respond with obedience and submission, with persuasion, and with a willingness to hear and to be corrected. God has set elders in the church for a good reason. They're given to nurture and to protect you. Respect your elders through obedience to their teaching, to submission to their authority. To not do so would be unprofitable for you. But that comes next week. I'll go on to that aspect of this verse next week. You can meditate on it, though, on your own. Pray today to think of what a good thing it is that Christ, our good shepherd, has given under shepherds, those who rule and lead with the authority of Christ, and how our response to Jesus is a sacrifice of obedience and submission. Let's bow before him in prayer. Oh Lord God, we are so grateful for this, the way in which you have bound us together as a people of God. How in Jesus Christ you have redeemed us and made us your body. And as a body, O Lord, I pray that each part would supply what is necessary, that we would work together as a church. And as a church, O God, we pray that you would bless us through the leadership of the elders that you have given to us. We pray for others that you would call to that office, that we might be provided for in the days to come, that we would listen and learn and be persuaded and warned and nurtured and guarded by the elders that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We often sing Psalm 16 as we describe the great blessing of the resurrection. But I want you to notice as you sing this that one of the things that we also acknowledge here is that we take delight in God's holy messengers. We take delight in God's holy messengers. There is a word of thanks to God for those that would help us to understand the resurrection, to steer us away from idolatry that Psalm 16 describes, to rejoice in Jesus Christ our Savior. We'll sing all of these in Psalm 16, selection D. Please stand to sing.